Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father and gracious God, bless this word to us, this word of grace, this word of instruction, this word of life, that we may joyfully live in the glorious freedom that Christ has obtained for us through His death and resurrection. We do not want to live in a life of death, in a life that promotes death, in sins that lead to death. We want to live in life, decent and chaste lives for Christ, in thankfulness to Christ, in the joy of Christ, in the freedom that Christ has given to us, that You may be praised, that the kingdom may be increased, that we might love our neighbors as ourselves, even in this commandment. So teach us, we pray, instruct us, convict us, lead us in the way of repentance and in grateful living for the Lord. May Your Spirit bless this word to our hearing and to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me this morning to Proverbs chapter 6. And we're going to start reading there at verse 20. And then we'll turn to the text in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life, to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. For the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he is hungry. But if he is caught, he will pay sevenfold. He will give all the goods of his house. He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. Wounds and dishonor will he get, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. For jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge. He will accept no compensation. He will refuse, though you multiply gifts. And then let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Starting at verse 14, if you're following in the church Bibles, this is page 967. And then we'll be looking at Lord's Day 41 of the Catechism. 2 Corinthians 6, beginning at verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. And so far, the reading of God's sacred word. Let's turn to Lord's Day 41 of the Heidelberg Catechism. This is page 54 in the back of the blue Psalter hymnal concerning the seventh commandment. And we're going to read these two questions and answers responsively. Question 108. What is God's will for us in the seventh commandment? God condemns all unchastity. We should, therefore, thoroughly detest it, and, married or single, live decent and chaste lives. Question 109. Does God, in this commandment, forbid only such scandalous sins as adultery? We are temples of the Holy Spirit, body and soul, and God wants both to be kept clean and holy. That is why He forbids everything which incites unchastity, whether it be actions, looks, talk, thoughts, or desires. And so far, our confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if I were to offer you, boys and girls, a cup of your favorite juice, what's your favorite juice? Apple, strawberry kiwi, mango, whatever your favorite juice is, grape juice. What if I offered you a cup of your favorite juice, but the cup that I gave you was dirty on the outside? Filthy dirty, really gross dirty. Would you still want the cup of juice? Well, you'd still want the juice, but you might want a different cup. Or what if I offered you a cup of your favorite juice, the outside of the cup was clean, polished even, it's shining, it's so clean, but the inside is dirty. Do you want that cup of juice? In both cases, you don't. You might still want the juice, but you want a different cup. You want a clean cup. And we all know that what a clean cup is. A clean cup is a clean cup that's clean on the outside and the inside. Just like a clean plate is clean on the top and the bottom. Clean means clean, not half clean, partly clean, a little bit clean. We mean clean, inside and out. And when we get to the seventh commandment, that's what God requires of us. We are temples of the Holy Spirit, and we are meant to be clean on the inside and the outside. And this is very important for the seventh commandment, brothers and sisters, because, and we'll say more about this in a little bit, but our world wants to say that the kinds of actions and looks and talk that the seventh commandment addresses have nothing to do with the inside of a person. That's what our world wants to tell you. That these kinds of things are only done with the body. With the eyes, the hands, with actions, with talk. But it never affects the heart, the soul, the conscience. That's what our world wants to tell us. And they're lying. They're lying to us. They're lying to themselves. They're lying to each other. They're lying. It's a great lie of the devil. And it has really entrenched, it has dug its claws into our culture. And it's everywhere around us. We're temples of the Holy Spirit, boys and girls, and that means we're to be clean inside and outside. It means our actions need to be clean, our words need to be clean words, but it also means that our thoughts, which are inside, need to be clean. Our desires, the things that we want and the things that we seek after, those need to be clean as well. That's what we're called to. The seventh commandment envisions both, a cleanliness of the inside and the outside, because breaking the seventh commandment does affect body and soul. Despite all that our world tries to convince us of, It does. It doesn't just affect the body, it also affects the soul. And so Paul, in writing here in verse 1, says this: let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit. That's body and soul, or flesh and spirit. It's not that flesh and spirit oppose each other. This is what we're made of. We're made body and soul. So when we break the seventh commandment, we break it against body and soul. We break it with body and soul. So we need a new heart. We need to be cleansed from within. Because it isn't just enough for us to make sure we put checks on all of our actions and our talk. That's important, but that's not it. That's not enough. There's more to it. We've got to have the check on our heart too. We need a new heart. And the only way to have a new heart is to be renewed in the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be saved and delivered. We've got to be changed from the inside when it comes to this commandment as well as all of the others. In bygone eras, there would be little girls who would be named Chastity. It was a common name in certain eras of this country as well as other countries. But you can imagine that there were plenty of Chastities who weren't living chaste lives. The name itself didn't change the heart. A change in outside behavior itself is not going to change the heart. We need to be cleansed from within through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so here again, it's very important that we know and believe Jesus died body and soul to save us body and soul. Because if sin is just about our outward actions, if it's just about cleaning the outside, then Jesus didn't have to have a human soul. But He did. And He gave that up. Father, into Your hand I commit my spirit. And His death, the separation of body and soul when Jesus died, which really happened, that needed to happen to save us from the sins of the seventh commandment. Now, boys and girls, a lot of what I'm going to say this morning is going to be maybe confusing to you, or you're just not going to quite understand it. And that's okay. I want to ask you one thing before I get started into the content of this commandment. I want to ask you one thing, or tell you one thing. I want you to pray, boys and girls. I want you to pray for your dad and for your mom, and your grandma and your grandpa. And if you've got an older brother or an older sister, maybe a teenager or maybe in college, I want you to pray for them too. And what I want you to pray is this, very simply. Pray that all of those people keep the seventh commandment. That's what I want you to pray. Your dad and your mom, especially, your grandma and grandpa too. Your dad and your mom, they have a special love between the two of them that they don't share with anybody else. Your dad and your mom, they love you very much, boys and girls, but they love each other in a very special way. And they don't love anybody else that way. Only each other. Pray that they keep that special love between the two of them. And that it never goes anywhere else, but stays just with them. I want you to pray those things, boys and girls. Now, we've been set free in Jesus Christ. We have been free from unchastity. One of the four definitions of chastity, if you look this up, is this: purity in conduct and intention. And I like that definition because it gets at both things, outside and inside, body and soul. Proverbs 6, verses 20 through 35, which we read, warns against adulterous conduct, behavior, and actions, but it also warns us against the intention. And it warns us against putting ourselves in a position where we get tempted to break this commandment. Question and answer 109 warns us about inciting unchastity, because it's following the biblical record that tells us that this sin is not just something we commit on the outside, but on the inside. And in fact, just like with every other sin, those outward actions and talk and all that stuff, that comes from a heart that has this intention, that has this bent towards sinning against the seventh commandment. We're warned, first of all, specifically against actions. The seventh commandment says you shall not commit adultery. And it's very plain what that means in Scripture, and it's plain what kinds of things that it covers. This catechism, Lord's Day, is, as one minister put it, instruction without loopholes. You can't find a way around this instruction to try to justify yourself in breaking the seventh commandment. It covers everything. You shall not commit adultery covers everything. Now, adultery is when a husband or a wife takes that special love and shares it with somebody else, which they are not to do. It's commanded against, and it's very, very clear. There isn't a, well, maybe, or what if about this. You shall not commit adultery. You stay committed, faithful, devoted to your husband or to your wife, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, sexually. You stay committed and faithful. It's what you promised on the day that you got married. And you made that vow not only in front of all these other witnesses, but before the Lord as well. You don't give yourself to someone else. You don't seek out someone else. Now this happens, and what are the reasons for it? I've told you this before, but I think I need to remind you. We think sometimes, or maybe we often think, adultery happens because of the physical wrong. That's almost never the case. It's sometimes the case, and that becomes the case, but it's not the beginning of the reasons. Adultery starts usually like this. A wife doesn't feel that she's loved or appreciated by her husband. And then in her life comes a man who does seem to love and appreciate her. Or a husband does not feel respected and honored by his wife. And then he finds a woman in his life who does honor and respect him. In both cases, there's a lack of satisfaction for some reason. Husband or wife, or maybe both of them, unsatisfied. Unsatisfied with each other, their work, the kids, their relationship, whatever the unsatisfaction might be. And that is often the beginning of a foothold for the devil to implant this temptation. Beware of these kinds of things. So the clearest action in violation to this commandment is adultery. Another action that breaks this commandment is fornication. This is intercourse between people who aren't married. And our world lies about this in unbelievable ways. But it lies so often, it's believed it, and many of us have as well. And here's the lie. Go ahead and do whatever you want. It's not going to hurt you. This is all good. It's pleasurable. This is fun. This is what's going to satisfy you. This is what's going to make your life happy. You don't need to abide by rules and strictures and an old Victorian age tradition. You live your life for you. In fact, most fornication is utterly selfish. Our world says this won't affect your heart. It's not going to affect your body either. But they never show the after effects. There isn't a single television show or movie or book that I'm aware of. And I guess that doesn't mean they don't exist, of course. But the ones that are out there, they never show the after effects. They don't show the guilt. They don't show the shame. They don't show the heavy conscience. They don't show the sleeplessness. They don't show the loneliness. They don't show that these kinds of desires will never, ever satisfy the human heart. They promise lasting pleasure and happiness, and it's never fulfilled. The pleasure that comes along with breaking this commandment is so fleeting. It's less than minutes. Why would you give your soul and your body over to something that doesn't satisfy, cannot satisfy, and lasts such a short time. It's like standing in line at Disneyland for 3 hours to get on a ride that lasts for 30 seconds. There's nothing in what the world says here that is true. Flee from this. 1 Corinthians 6 says, "Do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two shall become one flesh." Or as we read in Proverbs 6, "Can a man carry fire close to his chest and not be burned?" Boys and girls, you know the answer to that question. Can you carry a burning log and hold it really, really close to your body and not get burned? You know that you never would do something like that. You don't touch a burning log or a burning stick. That's dangerous. You will be burned. Yes, if you give in to this, you will be burned. You will not come out unharmed. There's also personal fornication, otherwise called masturbation. Same thing. Seeking pleasure for yourself, by yourself. And it brings the same guilt and shame and loneliness and hurt and burden of the conscience. You will not be clear in your conscience if this is something that you are giving your heart over to and your body. It will not deliver on its promises. It will isolate you. You will feel ashamed, and you ought to feel ashamed because it's wrong. It's a sin. Homosexuality. Leviticus 19:22, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination." Romans 1:26-27, "For this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error." And Leviticus 19 or 18 is just as relevant today as it was then. It's an abomination. Homosexual desires are a sin. They're based out of our original sin. We are conceived and born in sin. That's where those desires come from. And they are sinful before the sight of the Lord. And homosexual actions are sinful before the Lord. It's plain in Scripture. And I know that you know that. Our world increasingly wants to deny that. And it will be part of the downfall of this culture, I promise you, because it's been the downfall of other cultures. This kind of rampant pleasure-seeking and all the effects of the sexual revolution have brought nothing but the fruit of misery upon our world. These are sins to abhor, to hate, to detest. Now, these actions rarely begin as actions. I alluded to this earlier with adultery. So our catechism is right to go forward from this and not just only speak about actions, but other things. Beginning with looks. Matthew 5:28, Jesus said, "Whoever looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." When you take a look at a woman or a man, and then you take a second look, and then a third look, and that look has lustful intent in it, you're not looking because you're concerned about the person's well-being. You're not looking because you wonder who is that. You've already established that in your mind. You're looking because you want to ogle. You want to gawk. You want to know, you want to imagine, and those looks, you see, then work their way in into something else. Or how about the woman? In Proverbs 6 that we read about, don't get caught up in the look of her eyelashes. When she bats her eyes at you with a look to entice you, to draw you in, to flirt with you, no. You walk away from such a person. We sin this way by looking, by lusting, or by looking and enticing and inviting. This happens all over the place. One of the most common places where this happens, and then adultery or fornication or homosexuality follows, the gym. Happened in Rome this way too. Rampant homosexuality in the Roman culture, you know where it all started? The gym. Because you're not with your spouse. You're not with your family. And endorphins are running high. Everybody's exercising. Tight clothes, all kinds of things. And the temptation is there to entice. Obviously, the media is huge in this, with the look. Books, magazines, pictures. The internet did not cause this problem, but the internet has blown up this problem. Devices in our hands and in our pockets have exacerbated this problem. Because now the temptation isn't just there, it's closer, it's here now. You need filters. You might need to get rid of your phone. Because Jesus also says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If you can't use self-discipline on your computer, on your phone, on your tablet, on the internet, get rid of it. Keep it away from yourself to save yourself from the temptations of this sin. Pornography is so rampant because of the look, because of the eye, and they want that. You understand how big an industry pornography is? It is in the tens of billions of dollars every year. They are not giving that up quickly or easily. And they've got the money to do the research to find out exactly how to get you to look. And they are working on that all the time. It's an evil that does not sleep. Guard your eyes. Pornography is the gateway drug to adultery. It's like marijuana is the gateway drug to harder drugs. Pornography is the gateway drug to adultery. It promises to satisfy you with just a look. And you know what it gives you in exchange for your look? Shame. Guilt. You're worthless. You useless, worthless, ugly person. And as I said, we should feel shame for these sins because they are shameful and sinful. But pornography is tricky because it messes with your mind in such a way so that you, when you feel shameful, it says, oh, but let me make you happy. If pornographer was a character in John Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress, then pornographer would have come along the road to Christian and said, do you feel ashamed? Oh, I feel terrible about myself. And pornographer would have said, let me show you something that will make you feel better. And having looked upon the thing that pornographer showed you, you'd feel even worse about yourself. And then pornographer would say, oh, maybe you just need another look. Sometimes the first one doesn't work. And by the time you're really caught up in it, you feel so ashamed and so worthless about yourself, you start to think, since I am worthless and shameful already, then what is the difference? And people get trapped. It is a terrible slavery. It is an addiction, and it gets that way just like drugs do. The first one's free, and then you're hooked, and you can't get out of it. Get out of it. Get away from it. Cut it out. Throw away your phone. Throw away your computer. Throw away your tablet. Cut off the internet. You can live without these things. But you can't live in pornography. It's a death trap. Get out. talk is another one. You may be tempted by talk because other people are talking about their experiences and you want to fit in, and so you make something up, maybe in the locker room. Or maybe it's just verbalized descriptions. Proverbs 6:24, you beware of the woman and her smooth speech, because she's got all the right words to say and she can say it in all the right ways. Sins of the seventh commandment always have the right words to say. So go back to what I said about that wife who's lonely. She feels unloved and underappreciated by her husband. So she meets another man somewhere. And that man says, I'll listen to you. I love you. I appreciate you. I encourage you. And then somewhere along in that relationship that she starts to develop with this other man, he says, you deserve better. And there it is. Or go back to the husband who doesn't feel respected and honored by his wife. And so he meets a woman. And you know what? She laughs at his jokes, even when they're really bad. She thinks he's funny. She thinks he's smart. She thinks he's successful. And she props up his successes. She asks him about the details of his work. And then she says to him, you deserve better. And there you go. Talk is not innocent. Talk can be the small stone that hits your windshield and puts a crack in it where you don't see it. And then you wake up one morning and you don't know how, but that crack has gone all the way across. It was just a little. And now it's, that's right. That's right. Be careful. Our thoughts are spurred on by the images that we have seen and the words that we have listened to, and they become fantasies. They become things that we start to daydream about. They become things that we start to desire and think about. Matthew 15, verse 19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications. These things don't start with actions. They start much earlier. And they get into our thoughts. And when we start thinking about things, and when we start thinking about any sins that we commit, we have all kinds of ways to justify ourselves. Oh, but I do deserve better. But God would want me to be happy. But this isn't going to hurt me or anybody else. It doesn't do any harm. Yes, it does. And then our desires, 2 Corinthians 6:17 and 18, therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Almighty. Psalm 101, which we sang from, I will put no evil thing before my eyes or before my sight. He doesn't even want to think about it, David says. So that I don't come to desire these things. The promise of the sin of the seventh commandment is that it is going to satisfy your deepest desires. It will not. It never will. It will never give you what you are seeking. It will never give you what it promises. Your husband or your wife isn't going to satisfy your deepest needs and longings either. Only Christ does. That's why this promise in 2 Corinthians 6 and 7 is so important. That's what satisfies you, that you belong to God. You've been set apart to be with Him. You long for the shame and for the guilt and for the pain to go, and there is only one place to take that, and that's the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for shame. He died for guilt. He died for muddled consciences. He died body and soul to save us from the sins of the seventh commandment that we commit body and soul. With His pure thoughts, with his truthful talk, with all his righteousness. Only Jesus Christ satisfies for our sins. But also this, only Jesus Christ satisfies your need to belong to someone, your need to be loved by someone, your need to love someone else. Because that's part of this commandment also. Jesus is the one who satisfies. And he's the only one. He's the only one. Flee to Christ. Find in Christ this joy. Find in him the freedom from unchastity, but also the freedom to chastity. Chastity begins with the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 16, verse 6, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. If we fear God, we will not worship idols. If we fear God, we will live for him. Brothers and sisters, the sins of the seventh commandment are almost always secret. And that's part of the allure. That's part of what's enticing about them. They're so secret. No one else knows. You can hide them. Part of the excitement is we might get caught, believe it or not. That is part of the excitement of these things. So let the Word of God take away your illusion this morning. God sees you. He sees you when you're joking in the locker room. He sees you when you're meeting with that person that you should not be meeting with. He sees you in that conversation. He sees you at night when everybody else is asleep. He sees you in what you're looking at on your screen. He sees you and the thoughts and the desires that you are running through your mind. He sees you. He sees it all. Repent of your sins of the seventh commandment. These are not unforgivable sins. These are sins that are paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. But flee from them. Run from them. Get away from them as quickly and in totality. Get away from them. And turn to Christ in faith. And plead for the Holy Spirit to fill you as a temple and to turn you to living a life of chastity and a life of decency. A life that is free from the shame and free from the guilt. Aren't you tired of the lies? Aren't you tired of all the promises that the sins of the seventh commandment had failed to bring you? Are you tired of the world that seems to talk and think about nothing else? It's like human beings have nothing else to do. Are you tired of the conflict that this creates in your relationships? The guilt that you carry around with you, you can't get rid of? Are you tired? Are you done with the wedge that this is causing in your marriage? Put it to death. Husbands, love your wife. Wives, love your husband. Those of you that are single, sexual intercourse will not make your life better. You're not half a person. You're not missing something. You are all as God has made you and renewed you to be. Christ satisfies. Go to him. Abhor that which is evil. Romans 12, verse 9. Live decent lives. Question and answer 108. Let's live decent lives. What a joy to have actions and looks and talk and thoughts and desires that are not preoccupied with these fleshly desires, where everyone else seems to think and talk about nothing else. Like we're the animals. We just live by these desires and intuition. an instinct, and that's all we've got. As if that is the height of all human existence and experience. It is so untrue. It's empty. It's vain. It's shallow. It's temporary. It's narrow. What a privilege you have to safeguard your beauty in and out, to put on Christ and to be clothed in His righteousness, to wear modest clothing that brings honor to God and love to your neighbor, to have words that compliment and encourage, that aren't just laced with enticement, to live without guilt and shame, to not have to live as a slave to what our world thinks is true happiness. You're free from that. To live a decent life, to live for God, to live with His gifts, to live in joy in marriage, to live in the protection and the honor that God has given, not only to the soul, but also to the body. And live chaste lives. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1 again. Let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Proverbs 5 says, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Husbands, love your wife. Wives, love your husbands. Love them in maturity. Remember when you got married? When you were dating? And we were listening to a Christian counselor who's a well-known author and speaker, and he was speaking at a conference, and he said he counsels a lot of couples. I get people that come in and they're upset because things have changed so much. And eventually we get down to things. And husband and wife, this is what happened. They say something like, this isn't the person that I married. And he says, no, you didn't. You married a lie. Because a lot of our relationships beforehand, we're lying. We're trying to impress. We're trying to put our best foot forward. We're not revealing who we really are. And if you give in to infatuation, things go forward. That's not truthful. But you also know, as you've been married over the years, your love for each other increases, but it also increases in degree. That is, it becomes more mature. Love each other in maturity. Not in infatuation, and not for the outside only, but also the inside. Love your wife. Love your husband. Love selflessly. Give of yourself for the other. Have intercourse as husband and wife as protection against the devil. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5. Do not deprive one another except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come back together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Put your chastity in marriage or outside of marriage. Put your chaste life in service to the kingdom of God, that you might be a witness for Him, that you might serve Him. For marriage, these kinds of issues can blow things up big time. In fact, there's no recompense for it in Proverbs 6. Someone steals, you can compensate. You steal a loaf of bread or you steal some money, you can make compensation. You steal someone's wife or you steal someone's husband, how do you compensate for that? You can't. You cannot. Be in service to the kingdom of God. Let this be that which brings you together selflessly to enable you to serve for the kingdom of God. And if you are not married, you put this away. Don't be distracted by all of these things like our world is. If our world, our culture really is thinking about these things all the time and talking about these things all the time, no wonder we're not very productive. No wonder the Asian markets are just beating us left, right, and center. They're focused. We're not focused. This is a distraction. This is a terrible distraction. It makes us unprofitable and unsuitable for work in the kingdom of God. Put this away that you might serve in the kingdom of God in a way that glorifies the Lord. Boys and girls, I asked you to pray. And I asked you to pray because these things are hard. And there are lots of sins and there are lots of failures and there are lots of shortcomings when it comes to this commandment. But as I said, these things are not unforgivable. So pray for the Holy Spirit to fill you and others. Pray that the Holy Spirit would fill you and others to dwell there and make you a temple, to cleanse you, to purify you, to keep you clean, to keep you serving and living a decent and chaste life for the Lord and for the kingdom. Even as the Holy Spirit filled the temple in Israel to make it a serviceable dwelling place for the Lord. And what a stunning witness for Jesus Christ we might make by living decent and chaste lives. Amen.